Good morning. Good to be back with you. Seems like quite a while. I guess it has been. One major thing that has taken place since I've been here last is that I am now on Medicare. Hard to believe. My mother couldn't believe it when I called her to tell her that her fourth son was on Medicare. She's 94. Keen, very sharp mind, and makes most of the meetings at the Enfield Assembly. So that's a major change. But I'm thankful for it because with my health conditions and everything, it actually provides more coverage than I had before. And it's not free, but it's certainly better coverage than I had before. Two prayer requests for you as I begin. One is for Greenwood Hills. Of course, this weekend is the family conference at Greenwood Hills, and Brother Jim Compton is speaking there. And then that turns into Colorama beginning tomorrow. But those of you who are familiar with Greenwood know that as you go up the road, you have the retreat center on your right-hand side, then the lodge, then the pool, then the rec hall, then the motel. Well, the woods behind that have been purchased by a developer. And at one point, the development would come within 10 feet of the motel. So we have asked the developer if he would sell us a buffer zone that would run up behind those buildings and at least give us some distance between our property and the development. And he has changed his plans and offered us a buffer zone at a price which we have agreed to pay. But we just pray that, ask you to pray about the final engineering aspect of that and also the financial part of it for Greenwood's sake. Second is my wife and I was going to say you now own two houses. We don't own two houses. We're responsible for two houses. The house that we had contracted to have built to downsize is finished, and we made settlement on that, and my wife and I have moved 3 14-foot truckloads already. And we're assuming we get enough manpower from the York Assembly and around there. This coming weekend we'll make the final move, but our current home is still not sold. So that's a concern, so I just ask that you continue to pray about that. In the last summer, August months in Greenwood, we've had two shepherding conferences. Both of them have been a real blessing, and Lord willing, one is scheduled for next year. For Brother Tan's benefit, there will be one less session, and there will be a question and answer period at the end. But the first one, I was asked kind of hastily to substitute for one of the speakers in one of the sessions, and my topic that I was speaking on was the topic of discernment. Since that gathering more than a year ago, my concern about discernment has not lessened at all. In fact, it's been heightened. As I look at what's happening in the church in general, and I look at what's happening even in those bodies of Christians that we identify as the assemblies, I don't know how you feel, but I am greatly concerned. And I guess I would have to say burdened for the direction that many of the Lord's people are taking and those who profess to be the Lord's people in Christendom itself. So this morning I do want to speak on discernment, and I would like to begin in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Just turn over to chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help fit for him. And then verse 19 tells us how that was done. And we come down to verse 23. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Exodus chapter 11. It's going to be a sword drill this morning. And Exodus chapter 11 and verse 7. This is the night before the Passover. And against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. This having to do with Nadab and Abihu, and strange fire, and instruction with regard to that. Verse 8 of chapter 10 of Leviticus, the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Jumping way ahead to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. Well, we'll go to verse 8. And God, who knoweth the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. This is speaking of Gentiles. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Lastly, Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a lot of reading, a lot of verses. I think it's pretty evident that they deal with differences. Sadly, as we go through the Word of God, every dispensation, a dispensation is a stewardship. It's God giving man responsibility, testing man under various conditions and different responsibilities. And every dispensation for which man is given responsibility ultimately ends up in failure. Except for one, of course. And that being the millennium, when the Son of Man, as we heard this morning, will rule and reign in righteousness, and it will be perfect. It will not fail. But every other dispensation, including the one we find ourselves in, the church age, ends in failure. And of course, we know as we go to the letters to the churches in Revelation, and we go through them and we view them in a prophetic fashion, I believe they clearly show us church history and prophetically the end of the church age, which we refer to often as the Laodicean age, due to the conditions of the church at Laodicea. And you'll notice that the Lord says to them, they were neither hot nor cold. It's interesting, isn't it? Because there's no difference. There's no difference between hot and cold. You know, in other words, they're lukewarm. And he says they were wretched and miserable, poor, blind, unaware of their condition. In fact, they were under the belief that they were rich and in need of nothing. They were misled to think that all was well, when in fact they were self-sufficient and Christ was on the outside. And there are a number of factors that have led to, quite frankly, the decline of the church as we look at it under at least the umbrella of Christendom. Deception is rampant. Departure is rampant. We have technology today that makes deception, of course, much easier to propagate, much easier to advance. It comes at us in a great variety of ways, whether it's television, cell phones, computers, and all that goes with it. There is much in the way of deception today in the area of at least Christendom. And discernment, unfortunately, is diminished. The ability to distinguish differences has been greatly diminished while deception is on the rise. And of course, this just leads to greater deception. And one of the reasons is there's a decline in the teaching of doctrine. As we look at the professing what we might call evangelical churches, what we see is an emphasis, quite frankly, on performance many times. We see an emphasis on experience. We see an emphasis even on what might be called practical teaching. But unfortunately, doctrine has greatly diminished in its presentation. And one of the reasons is because the feeling is that doctrine divides. But the truth is, doctrine is meant to divide. It's meant to divide those who believe it and those who don't believe it. But doctrine is also the foundation of why we do what we do. And so without the doctrine, there's no foundation as to why we do what we do. And therefore, without a foundation, we can do almost anything. And so that has helped also in the decline. An increased emphasis of tolerance, meaning we won't make any distinctions. Everything will be accepted. Regardless of what area we may be talking. And so all is accepted. There's an emphasis on love at the expense of truth. Certainly Paul would encourage the saints of Philippi to increase in their love, but not at the expense of truth. And the word for love today is more the idea of the tolerance. We'll just put up with each other, and you, what you hold is one thing, what I hold is another, but we'll just agree to disagree, and eventually it becomes watered down until there really is no substance. And of course, worldliness has entered into the church and into Christendom, and in some cases it's hard to tell the difference between one from the other. Now, what is interesting as we read through Scripture is that where God makes a difference, and we read many of them, where God makes a distinction, Satan will work very hard at blurring that distinction. Even in our terminology, in many places, they don't speak about saved and lost. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we can say on the authority of the Word of God, you are lost, meaning you are perishing. But the Bible says that the Son of Man came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible refers to those who are lost as sinners. You're not just unchurched. You're just not untaught. You're just not a seeker. You're a sinner who's lost. And there is a Savior for lost people, and that is the Lord Jesus. But in many circles, people are never told they're lost. They're never referred to as sinners. And the judgment of God is not spoken of. And hell is not even mentioned as a reality. And so these distinctions are even lost in our vocabulary. The distinction between the church and the world. And we know in the world around us the distinction, for example, between men and women. That God clearly distinguished in the beginning. Satan has used a lot of energy to get that whole distinction to be blurred in a variety of ways. And interesting, on the other side, where God doesn't make a difference, where God said there shouldn't be a difference, for instance, between Jews and Gentiles, Satan will go to great lengths and has gone to great lengths to make differences. And he has done a good job of taking the one body and all those that are truly his and divide them up into all kinds of different groups and denominations and religions and everything else, where God says, no, they're really all the same. There's one body. Every believer in the Lord Jesus is a member of that body through faith in the Lord Jesus. And the adversary has taken that and shattered it. So where God makes a distinction, the adversary wants to blur or remove it. Where God doesn't make a distinction, the adversary wants to make one. So where there are differences, that means there's a need for discernment. I know there's at least one jeweler amongst us today, and I can say this with authority, I think. If all diamonds were exactly the same, you wouldn't need any discernment in picking any. You would just pick one. They would all be the same. But diamonds are not all the same. So if one is going to pick a diamond for a ring or for another cause, one needs to have discernment, the ability to distinguish between what is a good diamond, what is a better diamond, and what is the best diamond. And so there's a need for discernment to distinguish those differences. And that's exactly what Brother Webster says, and I think he was a brother. In his dictionary, he said, the power to perceive differences between things, but not just things, and ideas. It isn't just the ability to look at shapes and distinguish the difference between shapes. There's a need to distinguish between ideas and in a spiritual sense, what is taught. And there's a need to distinguish. It means to separate. I may have told you this, but when I was in the military, I worked most of my time in an eye clinic in Germany. And one of my very responsible tasks was to give exit exams to people who were rotating out of the Army or at least rotating back to America. And I gave them eye exams. And one of the parts of the exams, as you may have had, is where you look at a circle that's made up of all these different colored dots. And you have to distinguish the colors. And if you can't distinguish the colors, then you don't see the number. It's a colorblind test. If you see the number, it says you can distinguish colors. So I used to flip through the book, and they would read the number, 6, 9, 5, 4. And we got to the end, I would say total. And, of course, they'd look at me like, you mean I was supposed to be adding them up? And I'd say, yeah, let's try again. Well, if you knew some of the people I was dealing with, that was a task. You know, 6 and 9 is 15 and 5, it took a while. But anyway, they had to see to distinguish the colors. In the Old Testament, the word means to treat as foreign. We might think of tests where you have three, they show you three squares in a row, and then they have a diamond on the end, and they would say to you, or a triangle would be the right word, a triangle. They say, which one doesn't belong? So we have to discern that the triangle is foreign in light of the fact that there are three squares. So we distinguish and we reject the triangle as being different. In the New Testament, that same word is used in the sense of judging. And apparently there were those who had a gift of discernment, the ability to distinguish, not just shapes, of course. But when you think of discernment, it's the ability to see below the surface. There is so much that isn't real today, that has the appearance. As I say, we just had this new home built. It's a lovely home. Don't let me misguide you. It's a lot smaller than what we have now, but it's a lovely home. But I went to that job site almost every day. In fact, I got an email asking me to stay away. And I said to them, I'm paying money. And I was an engineer, so I know what's supposed to be done. So I'm going. And, you know, there's a lot of things that aren't real. They're made to look like something. In the back of there's a little room at the back. I guess you would call it a sunroom. And it has one of those arch windows. And so around the arch windows is molding, curved molding. Can you imagine having curved molding if you were making it out of wood? Well, it isn't wood. It's some kind of styrofoam or something. I don't know what it is, but it's not wood. And it was laying on the floor there, and I could easily distinguish that it wasn't wood. But after it's up and painted and everything, you came into the room, you would think, unless you were discerning and you looked below the surface, you would think for sure it's a nice piece of curved wood, and it's not. So there's much in life, you know, that has the look of being something real, but it requires that we go below the surface. And that's true spiritually as well. You know, the Bible constantly says to us, for example, let no man deceive you. The gifts to the church says that they were given that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're exhorted to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the deceiver, his methodologies. We really can't just coast through our Christian life. We really do have to be discerning people. We really do need to look below the surface. We have to listen hard, look hard, examine, judge. Despite what the world, you know, and Christendom says, judge not lest ye be judged, that's a misapplication of Scripture, because too many other Scriptures tell us in the New Testament that we need to be judging. If we went back to the garden, you remember we read a verse that said that they were not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I guess the way I summarize it is this. What Satan was able to do, whether she was conscious of it or not, was get to Eve to look at all the trees the same. In other words, to her, this tree that they were not to eat of lost its distinction. It was no longer different than the rest, and so she could just partake. And it says in the New Testament that the serpent deceived me, she said, and I ate. And in the New Testament, it says Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Now, there are great ramifications to that deception, weren't there? We live with them today. And there are great ramifications when we are not discerning. And the scripture is filled with examples of where there was a lack of discernment. You remember Isaac was deceived by Jacob. And he went by feel and taste and smell. But he was fooled. You remember with Joshua, the Gibeonites came around the corner, basically, looking like they had traveled for miles. Old clothes, old shoes, old bread, dirty, dusty. And gave the impression they had come a great distance, when in fact they were neighbors. And without prayer, without seeking the Lord's direction, they were received by the children of Israel. They were deceived. You know, in Galatians, we're told that Paul withstood Peter to the face. I don't know how that would go over in many places today. I don't know how that would be perceived in many assemblies or churches today. Probably as a legalist. But what Paul saw in Peter was this. Peter was eating lunch with Gentiles one moment. But when Jews came down from Jerusalem, he set himself aside from the Gentiles and just ate with the Jews. Now, to us, that's just, he didn't want to eat lunch with them. But Paul looked below the surface. And Paul actually saw that Peter, by his behavior, was undermining the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He was actually saying there was a difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. And that was an undermining of the gospel. Paul saw that. You know, he didn't just look at buy it and said, oh, well, you know, we have to put up with things like that or it won't hurt anything. It'll be okay. No, he was discerning. And he went below the surface. And what he saw was that the gospel was being undermined by Peter's behavior. And he confronted him about it. And so you see, it's sometimes things that are not necessarily pleasant, but we need to be doing in a day and age in which we live. Now, the Bible is filled with exhortations about judgment. And if you went through just the first book of Corinthians, you would find Paul is exhorting judgment all the time. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. It was the man that was living with his father's wife. And he's saying, look, the world's out there. We don't have to take them on to judge them. It's the ones that are inside that we need to make judgments about. Ones, in this case, that were living in sin, Paul says. Listen to these. You don't need to even look these up. Proving, Paul says, what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's discernment. Testing, trying, examining what is pleasing, acceptable unto the Lord. Obviously, there were things that were not acceptable. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That's Philippians 1:10. That's where Paul says to the Philippian saints that your love should increase, both in knowledge and discernment. In other words, love just doesn't run rampant. It has its restraints in the sense of knowledge and discernment. Paul writes to the Thessalonian saints and says, prove, that's the word for test, examine, all things, hold fast that which is good. And then John writes to the believers, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. You know, there is so much that we need to try with regard to the spirits. There are so many things on TV that take upon themselves the name of Christ. There are many who are, quite frankly, preaching false gospels, or no gospel at all, which is still a false gospel. We need to be discerning. We need to be testing. We need to be trying. I think it's pretty evident that discernment is important. When you think of Solomon, and God says to Solomon, whatever you ask for, I'll give you. I don't know what runs through your mind, but right now I could take a buyer for a house. And you probably have other things that would run through your mind. But as the king of Israel, Solomon asked the Lord for discernment. Now, normally we'd say he asked for wisdom, but in reality, he asked for discernment, the ability to make judgments so that he could rule his people wisely. Think about it. The one thing he wanted was discernment, the ability to distinguish, the ability to see the difference, the ability to see below the surface, to see the real issue, to see reality and not that which is false. And looking below the lines, and in between the lines, rather. You know, when it comes to discernment, we're either doing it or we're not doing it. Either we're just coasting through our Christian lives and we don't test anything. We take every book and we read it as if it's the gospel. Or we listen to every preacher as if the person is preaching the gospel or preaching the truth or is even saved for that matter. But Scripture would tell us that whichever one we do, either doing it or not doing it, we're going to get better at. If we keep just failing to test, failing to try, failing to judge, we're going to get better at that. Meaning we're just going to get to the point where we don't make any judgments. But if we're discerning and we make the differences that God makes and we see the distinctions between truth and error and other things, the more we do that, the better we're going to get at it. The more alert we're going to be, the more sensitive we're going to be. You know, we see it in the athletic world. Athletes practice. And they practice. And they practice. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to a practice round at the Augusta National, where they play the Masters. And I really didn't go there to watch golfers. I went to take pictures of the golf course. But I did see, you know, Tiger Woods just standing there at a tee, just hitting ball after ball after ball after ball. Why? Well, we say practice makes perfect. An English teacher at another assembly always came to me and said, no, perfect practice makes perfect. Because you can practice the wrong thing. So she corrected me. But you get the idea. Practice, you know, discernment, think, observe, test, try, question, ask, look below the surface. Compare it to the Word of God as the Bereans did. And then we grow in that same thing. But one of the greatest areas of discernment is between that which is natural and that which is spiritual. The church has been very much drawn to that which is natural. Performance, excitement. But you know, as you look at the Word of God, the church is not here to satisfy the flesh and its desires for excitement and experience. You know, that when we read the list of what they did, and we know the verse well, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They are spiritual activities. They were not there to, you know, satisfy the flesh for some enjoyment or excitement or performance or whatever it may be. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and we'll end with this morning, Paul says that the weapons of his warfare were not carnal. They were not natural. But he said he had to bring down every stronghold and bring it down into the obedience of Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, the natural mind is a brilliant thing. It is, however, subject to the fall. And some of the greatest, most brilliant ideas that come from the natural mind that would seem to be correct are not in keeping with God's word or ways. The rebellion of Korah in the Old Testament against Moses was led by Korah and 250 of the princesses, meaning the elite, the sharp ones, the intelligent ones. You know, we have to be very careful that we don't rely on natural thinking, natural solutions, both corporately, individually. We don't want to look to the brilliance of our minds. Saul did that, you know, if we give him credit anyway. He pulled out all the animals that he thought he would worship God with and sacrifice them to the Lord, those which God had told him to kill. See, naturally thinking, he thought, now this has got to be acceptable. I mean, these are the best of the herd. This has to be acceptable to God. You know the verse. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than good intentions. And so we need to be discerning people. We need to be those who are testing with the Word of God those things that we hear and see and the things that we practice. Again this morning, if you're here without the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you need to really see what the Word of God has to say. It describes you as a sinner, lost, on a broad road that leads to destruction. It's not telling you everything is good and everything will end okay. It's telling you that without Christ, you'll spend eternity in a lake of fire away from God, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. But it also tells you that God has made a provision through His Son. And the work He did at Calvary satisfied a holy and righteous God. And He can now come out, and we heard it earlier this morning, and be just, and the justifier. He can be right in saving you because of the work of His Son. And if you put your faith in Him this morning, He'll know your sins forgiven. Be right with God. No longer on a broad road that leads to destruction, but on a road that leads to glory, to be forever with Him. Let's just close in prayer this morning. Gracious God and Father, we come to Thee this morning and we thank You for Your Word, which is a light in a dark world. We thank You that it reveals to us Your mind and Your ways and Your thoughts. And we pray that we might bring our thoughts in line with Your thoughts, that we may not allow our ideas and things and the world's ideas and priorities and values to impact our thinking and our practices, but that we might be submissive to the Word of God. And that the world we live in, with all its deception, and even Christendom that takes the name of the Lord Jesus, help us to be discerning people, to see the subtleties, to hear those little statements maybe tucked in between the lines, to see that which is false compared to that which is real. And so we just pray corporately and individually that we would be discerning people. We would be those who just don't accept everything that comes. That we might be those who practice and live in accordance with the Word of God. Lord, we do pray if there's one here this morning who perhaps may have been blinded by the adversary and perhaps has been blinded by that which is false. May they see that they are in great danger, for the wrath of God abideth upon them. But may they see the lovely provision of the Lord Jesus, and acknowledge their sinful condition and accept Him as your provision and their Savior and know the joy of having their sins forgiven in a right relationship with Thyself. So we commit Thy word to Thee. Thank You for this day. Thank You for an opportunity to come apart and sit under the sound of the word. And we ask Your blessing upon it as we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.